Good morning. Y'all glad to be here? I'm glad to see y'all. We're in our third message on looking for a great church. Now, we started off this entire series with the first talk was on the Great Command. The hallmark of a great church is a church that follows the Great Command, that teaches the Great Command, and lives it out. The Great Command, Jesus was asked the question, he gave the answer. What is the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And then he said, and the second one is like unto the first. He says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And he said, I'm summarizing everything. Y'all know the New Testament wasn't in paper yet, right? It wasn't written down yet. They were living that. But he said, all this part of the Bible, what we call the Old Testament, that part, he said, everything Moses ever said and did, everything God ever told Moses to write down, everything all the prophets of the Old Testament ever said, he said, all of that can be compressed into these two statements. Love God completely. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. And that's the first thing we talked about. And then last week we talked about the Great Commission, a word that's not used in the Bible, but it talks about Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, that says this, go into all the world, make disciples, then baptize them, then teach them all things I've commanded you. So the emphasis there is that while we're going, and it's understood that we would be going, that we're going to be making disciples. What does it mean to make a disciple? That means we share the gospel with some people. We tell them that the sacrifices that Jesus made for them, and we don't ask for them to accept Jesus. They need to invite Jesus in, which means they need to surrender. So becoming a disciple is when you surrender your will to follow someone and commit so heavily to him that you commit everything you have to him. And today we're talking about this, a place to make a difference, which is actually going to be talking about this, is having a church. The hallmark of a great church is one that also is one that shows great compassion. One that shows great compassion. So today we're going to be talking about the spiritual attitude of compassion. Now, some people think attitude is an action. They say, well, compassion is an action. Compassion is something you do. No, first compassion must start as an attitude, right? Before an action becomes an action, it's first an attitude. And before that, it's a thought, right? So this is something spiritual, which means this isn't just feeling sorry for somebody. Compassion is when you're motivated by the Spirit of God to move and help, come alongside, to be there for somebody. Now, we're going to talk about church. And church is made up of what? Anybody? It starts with P, ends with people. Share with me. What is it? People. Now, who are the messiest people on the earth? Anybody with a pulse. So if people are messy and churches are made up of people, then churches are messy places to be. So if you're looking for a sanctified, sanctimonious, set aside, that which has no issues, problems, or anything, folks, you should be somewhere other than here today. Because church deals with people. People are messy. That means churches are messy. There's no such thing as people without problems, so therefore, there's no such thing as a church without problems. Sometimes I feel like we have more pushback from the members of our church than we do from the devil himself. Sometimes I feel like we fight the members of our church to carry out the will of the Lord more than we fight the devil attacking us. Sometimes I feel the attacks are more from the inside than from the outside. And quite frankly, we're gonna take a look at dealing with some problem people. Paul says this. In 1 Thessalonians, and he actually talks about a group of people. Now, I want to go on record to tell you this, that at Lifeway, we don't have a big major people issue. Anybody ever know of those churches that there's always some kind of like super drama going on? Ever known of those churches? Ever been part of one of them churches? Ever had to sit through their business meetings? It's like there's always some drama going on. I don't feel we have that issue here. But at the same time, the Apostle Paul told this church, he said, there are some very messy people among your membership, and he describes five types of people, and then he tells you how you should deal with them. So he doesn't only point out what kind of people they are, their characteristics, but he also points out how you deal with them. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14, you see, dealing with problem people can be exhausting to a pastor. Can be exhausting to church staff. It can be exhausting to everybody else in church that tries to do ministry and further the will of the Lord. But at the same time, we've been told to show compassion to these people. Because listen, if we can't show compassion to our own, how could we ever show compassion to anyone outside these walls? And so here's the list of people, and here's how Paul says to deal with them. So starting in verse 14, he says, We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. And then he says in verse 15, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is what? What? Retaliation? Paybacks? What do you do with evil? You come back with that which is good and what is for one another, what is good for one another person. So we're going to start with this list, and we're actually going to start from the top here. And so I want to share with you as we look at this. Y'all, I apologize. I'm still battling with the thing. So if I stop and take a drink of cool, cold water while you sit there wishing you'd had some, I apologize. Not really. Just being honest. The very first thing it says is, we urge you, brethren, to admonish the unruly. Now, another word for this word in the New Testament, unruly, is wayward. This word wayward in the original language is defined as a soldier who won't stay lined up in a column. Everybody here been in the military before? Anybody? Really? They're all in first service? Nobody here in the military? Nobody prior service? He won't raise his hand, but I know he was. Do you remember during basic training, there was always that one guy? You know, he was that guy that couldn't line up. He couldn't get in formation. That one guy that couldn't shave. That one guy that messed it up. And I tell you something about basic training in the military. When one person messes up, I want you to guess how many people pay the price for it. Everybody does. We had this guy that just couldn't figure out how to shave. And so we'd be in formation, we'd get marched all the way down to our training area. This is August in El Paso. And when the drill sergeant would walk up and see that he had a little bit of stubble there, we would start doing push-ups. He would run back to the barracks, nearly a mile. He would get his razor and run back and set it on the ground. He would run back and get his shaving cream and he would run back with it. We're doing push-ups the whole time. Then he would lather up and shave as we do push-ups. And this happened for a couple of days. And finally, our drill sergeant looked at all of us and he said, y'all know y'all can fix this. And then it was like, bing, really? I want you to know, late at night, that very night, we had a heart-to-heart discussion with that young man. And before our conversation ended, he was wholeheartedly on board with being a clean-shaven young man. And he promised us that if we would stop, he would shave twice a day, carry a razor in his pocket with him even. So the next morning, when the drill sergeant marched us a mile away and checked his little face, smooth as a baby. You see, this word wayward or weary are those that just refuse to comply. They never want to be in line. If this is where you need them, they're like, no, I'm going to be here. You know the type of person I'm talking about. They just don't do well. I like to say it this way. They don't play well with others. This word also carries the meaning of lazy. In other words, these are the people that don't get involved in ministry at churches, but they've got enough time to chatter, to gossip, and to talk about everything else but being involved. They never really get involved. These are the kind of people that are hit and miss in worship. If the sun is shining, you won't see them in church. They don't get involved in serving. They don't get involved in Bible studies or small groups. And the only way they'll get involved in any type of ministry is if they can do it their way and they're completely in charge. They do not taking direction from anyone. These are the people that will never lead anyone to Christ. They'll never be an example of what a believer is. As a matter of fact, you know, the few Sundays that they're here, they like to cast doubt on the leaders. They like to cast doubt on where the church is going. They become experts on everything except getting involved and being part of the solution. You know the people that can point out the problem but don't want to be part of the solution? You know, and I think that can be weary on the rest of us too. And so the thing is, they're not very good at prayer, but they have one prayer that they pray continually and all the time. They pray for the opportunity to look you in the face and say, "I told you so. This is what I've been saying. I told y'all. Look, that's what I told y'all. I told you so." But the thing about these kind of people, they'll never say it to the leaders. They'll tell everybody else, "I told them. And when nobody listens to me, I'm the expert that sits on the back row." Not picking on anybody on the back row today. "Nobody will listen to me." You know those kind of people, they just can't wait to say, "I told you so." You know, the self-proclaimed experts. I know how annoying it must be to be a football coach, because I sit in the stands and I listen to the potbelly experts that try to tell the coaches on the field how to run the game. You know what I'm saying? They think they know better than the coach does, who's down on the field, who's been in the hot sun all day long. And I think coaches have a fabulous amount of patience, because that, you know, I deal with a lot of people, but to be in that front of that many people, I think I'd carry a BB gun. You know what I'm saying? Because that's a misdemeanor. You shoot somebody with a BB gun. It's not a felony. I checked. It's just like, keep it up. Go on. Yeah. Stand up. Why don't you? Pew! You know, I'm not inciting violence. This is being recorded, and I don't suggest or recommend anyone do that. How do we deal with these people? That verse says, admonish the unruly. What does it mean to admonish? That word admonish means to advise in the light of future consequences. That means that it's an instructional thing. You don't get mad and shout and scream at these people. You don't match hate for hate. What this means is you give them a sense of what they're doing and where it's heading. You advise them of future consequences. What does that mean? That means within a church, there is a way to deal with conflict. I don't know if many of you knew this, but in the book of Matthew, chapter 18, it says just how you deal with that. It makes it very clear. It's four simple steps. If somebody sins, now this doesn't mean if you don't like their dress, or they forgot to say hello to you. This means if somebody sins, if somebody is tearing up the unity or the fellowship of the church, or they have offended you, they have sinned against you, they commit a sin. The Bible says the first step is get the pastor and everybody on your side to corner them, right? How many of you know what it says? It says go to that person what? As an individual. You personally go to them. Here's how I annoy a lot of people. They'll come to me and say, "Pastor, I'm so upset right now. You need to go talk to so-and-so." I said, "Really, about what?" And then they start and I go, "Did it? What did they say when you talked to them about it?" I'm so mad I can't even talk to them. I said, "Well, then you go get your heart right with Jesus and then you go talk to them, because the Bible says the first thing you do is you go with a heart of compassion and love and you say, 'Hey, look what you did. That wasn't right. We're supposed to be family.'" That's the first step. The second step is, if they won't listen to you, the Bible says, Jesus' words, if they will not listen to you, if they will not make amends, if they will not repent, if they will not apologize, it says you take two or three witnesses with you. Did it say take the pastor and three deacons? No. It says take three witnesses. Witnesses are people that are absolutely objectionable people. These are people that aren't your friends. You don't go and get three people on your side and say, "Come on, let's go get him." You take two or three people that you both look up to and respect that would be a neutral third party. Not your buddies, not your friends, not your family. And you go to that person, you say, look, we already had this conversation, this is how he's acting. And this person says, look, I'd punch you in the nose again. I ain't sorry about it at all. The Bible says if they don't listen at step two, you go to step three. Each one gets a little deeper, a little tougher. It says take them before the church. Most churches today don't practice church discipline. And actually, they're so afraid to practice church discipline because they're afraid it'll run people off. But when churches don't practice church discipline, the people that know they should end up leaving anyway. So it's a lose-lose. Step three says take them before the church. And if they're willing to stand up here and say, I punched him in the nose. I was aiming for his chin. I bust him in the chin again. If that person remains unrepentant, the Bible says turn them outside. Then you treat them like a non-Christian. Don't fellowship. The Bible says don't even go hang out and eat with them. They need to be turned out so they can recognize what they're doing to the fellowship and the unity and that they've sinned. It's a spiritual timeout. Go put your nose in the corner. You're in timeout. Now, those of you who practice timeout, I don't have time to get into your parenting skills or your lack thereof. But timeout, when I was growing up, was the time it took for the blood to get back into my father's hand so he could swing that belt another time. But it's an opportunity for a person to be worked over by the power of God so they'll realize that that's not a right way, that's not a right attitude, that's not how a church member is to act. Now, if that person comes back after a time of being a castaway, so to speak, and they come back and they say, look, I was wrong, I was angry, I was compulsive, I said things that I shouldn't have said, and I'm completely sorry, I apologize, I didn't mean. What is the first thing a church should do? The Bible says you take them back and you love on them like it never happened. The whole purpose of this is to not run people off, but it's to gain people back, to be on the same channel. The second group of people mentioned here is this. It says, admonish the unruly, and it says, encourage the faint-hearted. Now, the faint-hearted, that word faint-hearted means small-souled. It means a tiny little soul. This is the group that does not test the edges. They huddle in the middle. They hate. Now, let me say it this way. They loathe any type of change. They can't stand anybody to upset the apple cart. The thing is this, they huddle in the middle and they're kind of the not so much faith group. As opposed to a large-souled person, a large-souled person is someone that has great courage, great boldness. They're willing to take a risk for that which is noble and true and pure. They're willing to take that kind of risk. They're fearless in the face of difficulty. These are the people that don't see problems. They see opportunities for God's grace to shine. There's a story in the Old Testament that after God, how many of y'all saw the movie The Ten Commandments? I know I do this almost every Sunday. Okay, you younger people, y'all got YouTube and you've got Netflix, get that movie because I preach a lot off of that movie right there, okay? So if you'll see the movie, I'm very visual. So when I read the Old Testament, man, I got Yul Brynner as Pharaoh and I got Charlton Heston. I'm like, whoo, I think Moses looked just like him myself, you know? God releases those people. He brings them out of Egypt and then he brings them right to the edge of the promised land and he says, go and take and possess that land and kick out the bad people. That's your land. And so they say, well, before we go, let's send in 12 spies, right? And so they send 12 spies in. Those spies come back, and 10 of them go, whoo, Lord have mercy. They some big old boys in there. Now, yeah, they got grape clusters this tall. That land truly flows with milk and honey. That means, boy, what a place to live. 10 of them say, but we can't do it. They're too big. They're scaring us. I mean, they look like the front line of the Quero Gobblers. You know what I mean? 16 years old, 6 foot four, 400 pounds. You know what I'm talking about? I feel sorry for skinny kids. They got to join the band or carry flags or something. Because, in fifth grade, if you're not 300 pounds, you don't start. And if they put you in there, you better run like the devil because somebody's going to fall on you. That's my advice to little guys. So 10 of them came back and said, can't be done. But 2 of them said, wait a minute. God gave us that. He told us to go and get it. I believe that he will deliver that land and those people into our hands. What are we waiting for? Let's go and do what he told us to do. But they didn't listen to those two brave people. Those two people with boldness and courage, willing to take a risk, take on giants of people. The 10 outnumbered the 2. Just like in church, The majority ruled, the majority won, and that entire generation wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Y'all know that? God said, if you don't believe, you don't get to get it. So their kids got to go. And the Bible says that that generation roamed around in the desert until they died off. And God says, I'm going to give it to the next generation. Now, let's say you were one of them kids and you were always running down the battery on your iPhone because all you do is walk around the sun all day long. When it got to be your turn to make the decision to go in, what did you say? Oh, heck yeah. We going. I'm done with this desert stuff. Sometimes going through tough times will build your courage, doesn't it? Sometimes you just get sick of being defeated. These people don't. They enjoy it. They do well for, they're faint-hearted. They don't desire to go forward. These small-souled people, they fear the unknown, they worry about everything, and they're the most negative people you'll ever meet. Bright, sunshiny day, you say, what a beautiful day. Yeah, it's going to change though, man. You just wait. A cold front could blow through in August, and they'd say, I don't know what everybody's so happy about tomorrow. We're going to be sweating buckets again. These are the people that never see the good, but only the bad. And then they magnify the bad that they see. They see the downside of everything. They lack courage. And they're ready to go into a panic at every step. Now, I'm not talking about just church, folks. These are people at your work and people you live with. These are the sky is falling people. You know what I'm saying? Everything is falling apart. I share with you a recent example that Lifeway went through. Months ago, we decided to quit using the back door as an entrance on Sunday morning for security purposes. It's sad we live in a day and time where we have to control how many entrances into this building. There's a lot of kids over there and we got to protect them. And we don't want somebody walking through that door that we don't want in here. And I don't mean you, I mean people that want to hurt you. So we made a conscious decision based on the physical security of this property to stop using that door on Sunday morning. We announced it for every Sunday for a month. The day we locked that door, two families got so mad that they couldn't use that door anymore, they left our church. I want to know why they were here if that's the only thing it took to get them to leave. But now here's the ironic thing. They're both now in a church that requires them to use, wait for it, the front door. Let it sink in. They can't use the back door there either. But sometimes after you pitch such a big old fit and look like a ninny in front of everybody, you can't do anything but go away. And that's what they did. They lack the strength to take out. They refuse to follow their leaders. The sky is falling. They look at everything as a defeat and not a challenge. About a month ago, we made the announcement that summer was tough at Lifeway financially, okay? It was deeper and longer financially than we thought it would be. Now, we know summer offerings always go down because for some reason, people must not pay their mortgage, their light bills, or bring their offerings to church during the summer. I don't know how your mortgage company deals with that, but the church just has to suck it up and make do. And so since summer was a tough time on us, we announced a month ago that we're tightening up everywhere we can around the church, and the next step will be cuts in salary for staff. Well, those cuts go into effect next week because we just haven't got back on top yet. And so we're going to do that. And it goes into effect next week. Now, somebody asked me after that meeting last month when some of you were here for it, they said, well, what are we going to do? And I said, well, worst case scenario, we're going to cut salaries. What's the next step to do? Well, are we going to be able to keep the lights on? Well, I certainly hope so. I said, you know we're not folding up and quitting church, right? I said, you understand that. I told him, I said, if you've been at this church as long as I have, because I've been here since the first day, I said, we've had way tougher times than this. This is a speed bump. It's not a dead end. It's not a brick wall. It's another opportunity to grow in faith and trust God even more. And she said, what are you going to do? I said, well, I'm going to pray for the faithfulness of our people, and I'm going to go back to working part-time. No, you can't. I said, well, I can start bringing some of my bills to your house. She wasn't worried enough to give me her mailing address. Hey, listen. It's not the end of the world. It's not the first time that we've suffered a setback at Lifeway. But here's the deal. If the only voices you listen to are the ones screaming, "The sky is falling," then you'll never be part of something bigger than you, because the Great Commission is something that's bigger than all of us. And the only way we can do it is not in our power, but in His power. And it's in His strength. That means we have to walk in His strength. That means our faith is drawn from His strength. That means you got to trust somebody other than yourself. And that takes a great deal of faith. And those things don't happen overnight. Listen, I want to tell you something. Relaunch 2017, we're going to start doing things different, and we're going to start making some changes. Our leadership met yesterday, and we're going to start having some new 101 classes that every member is going to be required to go through if you want to remain a member of this church. We're going to start doing things a little different. I've shared it with some friends of mine that are pastors, and they said, "That's the most awesome thing I've ever heard of, but man, when you find yourself without a job, let us know. We can find a place to get you on our staff." I said, "You think they're going to run me off?" He said, "They're going to run you off, or they're going to quit." I said, "Really?" I said, "You think it's the right thing to do to get people to focus and concentrate and make honest to God commitments?" He goes, "Yeah, I could never try that here." I said, "Why?" He said, "They'd run me off." I said, "I was looking for a church when I started this one." I'll tell y'all my secret. For years, I walked around with my Bible, and in the very last page of my Bible, I had an envelope from U-Haul. I found out how much it would cost me to move from there back to Houston where my family was. I put that much money in the envelope, and I put it in the back of my Bible. And when people would say, "Oh, you're not going to make it here. We're not going to," and I just go, "What do you want to do?" In other words, I'm ready. We're not going to stop having church because we've suffered a little setback. Matter of fact, some of you don't even know the best church services we've ever had. It was up in the park. It was the winter. And we were huddling around underneath the table. And y'all would love this now, even though you'd be cold. We sang, teeth chattering, one song. I did about a 10-minute sermon. We hugged each other and everybody jumped back in their cars. And I just told myself, "God, if these people are willing to do this, you'll start a great work with these people." And He did. And I don't believe God's done with us yet. Do you? Man, I honestly believe we hadn't even got started. When we were 100, I said, "God did not give 100 people a city block." When we were 200, I said, "God did not give 200 people a city block." We've busted 300 so many times, I said, "God did not give this to 300 people." Folks, we haven't even remodeled upstairs yet. We're out of room right now, yeah. Yo, we hadn't even made it upstairs yet. I'm not quitting. I want you to have enough faith to at least come right along with us and have your faith grown with us as we go forward. The next one is the weak. It says this: "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted." And then it says, "Encourage the faint-hearted." When you look at that, what he says, those faint-hearted people, he says, admonish the unruly, your first group, encourage the faint-hearted. But then what does he say to the third group of people is? He says they're the weak people, and what does he say do with them? Help them. Let's examine this. He says these are the weak. Now, where it says weak, this word weak means those who lack moral strength. Now, let me tell you something. If you lack moral strength, then you lack spiritual strength. Does that make sense? You cannot have strong Christian moral values that you live to and you don't cross those lines unless you have a strong faith. Now, everyone in this room, his faith is growing from me to the last person in the back row. Our faith is growing. But these are the people that they do well for a while and then they fall back into a pattern of sin. And there's normally a pattern of temptation and it's normally in a downward spiral. They forget the words of the Apostle Peter where he says, "Your sins have been forgiven." Listen, there's not a person in this room that your sins haven't been forgiven. Anybody here like to live in their past? Their bad past? Anybody here like to live in it? Stop doing that. God's not doing that to you. God says your sins or as far as the east from the west. You know why I didn't say north to south? Because there's an absolute north and there's an absolute south. Find me absolute east and find me absolute west. Doesn't exist. What did he say? Your sins are so far gone, quit bringing them up and quit reminding me of what you've done. God says, I don't hold that against you. Now, are there people that will hold your past against you? Yes or no? Some of them are your very own family. I like to say, stop beating yourself up. That's what your family and church is for. Hey, man, I'm going to get involved and help go knock on doors and tell people about Jesus. You remember when? Stop. You know why I love pastoring a church in Cuero? Because I didn't grow up here. Because you don't know. You don't know Glenn Moore. Now, there's two or three people in this room that do. And the minute they start chattering, they'll disappear. I'm not proud of my past, but God took me from there to here. That's the bottom line. I don't live in my past. You can throw it up in my face if you want, but that won't define me. What defines me is what do I do with right now today? Not my unfaithfulness or my bad ways of the past, but what am I going to do right now today? What are you going to do right now today? What are you going to do? You going to live in the mistakes of your past? Because if you do, I promise you, today will be a next mistake you make, and tomorrow will be the next mistake you make. We can't live in the past. How do we deal with them? It says help them. Literally, it means to hold firm to them. It means hold firm to them. Put your arms around them. Share a story with a pastor who was also a seminary instructor. He was sitting in his office. A student came in, you know, a preacher student came in, and he says, I need you to pray with me. He says, I'm weak. I'm just weak. I need you to pray with me. He says, well, son, what's wrong? And he said, my prayer life, I'm not praying anymore. I don't do my studies anymore. And I've fallen back into some old patterns of sin, and they just keep consuming me. And I need somebody to hold me up. Let me tell you what this pastor did. He got up from behind his desk and he pulled two chairs out. And he got down on his knees and he put his arms and his head on that chair. And he invited that student to kneel down next to him. And he said he was so surprised because that student didn't get on his knees and kneel with him. He said the next thing he knew, that young man had draped his body over his back and he was just holding him. It broke my heart when I heard that. I almost cried when I heard that. This guy was so broken. He said, I need somebody to hold me up right now. I'm weak. And that young man just draped his body over that pastor. And that pastor began to pray for him. And pray for God to forgive his sins and to remind him that his sins have already been forgiven. And that he would restore to him the passion and desire that he had given him to be in ministry. And to trust God through tough times like this. And after that prayer, after that long prayer, they both stood up. And that young man, he said, the pastor, he embraced him so tight, he was just squeezing him so tight. And he said, thank you. And a couple weeks later, he came into his office with a different attitude. And he goes, I want to thank you for being there, for holding me up and supporting me. I think the greatest thing that can happen to anybody in this room is if somebody comes and says that to you. Don't you think so? That you make yourself available to somebody. Even though you've got issues and problems and deadlines and dates and tight schedules, you make yourself available and you can say, I'm going to hold you up. How close do you have to get to somebody to put your arms around them and hold them up? How close you got to get? That's called danger close, isn't it? Now, you're going to have to hold up a messy person that close. What happens when you hold somebody that messy that close? What you going to get? Say it with me. Messy. You're going to get dirty too. You can't help it. But you got to be willing to get involved in messy people's lives if you want to help them. I'm a paramedic in my spare time. Young girl, fresh out of school, came to do her ride-along. She'd done through enough school to qualify to go ride along and watch what we do. And I said, well, what do you think is going to be your biggest challenge, you know, in this profession? She said, I can't stand to hear people throw up. I said, what? She goes, when I hear somebody, you know, Ralph George, which when I hear somebody do that, she said, it makes me throw up. I said, are you serious? She said, yeah. She said, it just turns my stomach. And she said, the other thing that I'm going to have a problem with, I don't know how I'm going to deal with it, is people that bleed. She says, I don't like blood. I don't like touching it. I pulled her name tag and I said, you a paramedic student? Did anybody tell you what we deal with? Almost everybody we see is going to have stuff coming out of them from all different places. She said, well, I don't know. And I'm thinking, she's not going to be here long. Later that day, we go on a run. She rides in the back with the other paramedic. It's my turn to drive this time. It's an elderly gentleman. I'm not telling you names, dates, or anything because I want to keep my job. And we gave him, I call it the chicken bucket, you know. You ride with me in the truck and you say, I feel like I'm going to, I put a chicken bucket, like, you know, Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket. I hand you that bucket because I don't want to clean it up. Well, we give him a bucket. I back up to the hospital. I open the doors to pull the stretcher out. He's in a bucket. She's in a bucket. And I said, do we have two patients or one? Listen, people are messy. Their lives are messy. People are messed up. If you love Jesus, then you got to love messy people. And that don't mean you got to enjoy getting that close to them. But you can't help them until you do get that close. And a committed believer who knows what living a life of compassion is will get so close to a person that sometimes they get a little dirty too. I didn't say you take part of their sin. I said you get so close you can help them. Compassion is delivered one-on-one like this. But these type of people, the weak, they're a very big challenge. Number four, let me deal with this one. Admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. And then it says, be patient. Be patient. These wearisome people that you need to be patient with, these are the people that will drive you crazy. They're the people when you see them coming, you're like, oh no, not him again. Not her again. You know why it's so frustrating? Is because they're unteachable. They won't learn. They won't listen. They won't read their Bibles. They won't spend time in Bible study. They barely come to church, but then they expect God to jump in and fix all their problems. I'm like, does he even know your first name? That's a joke. They just wear you down because they never follow instructions. You can teach them, preach to them, read to them, share with them for eternity, and their life is always wearisome. They lack focus. They're undisciplined. Their lives have chaos at all times. You know what I'm saying? You met these people? Their life is one fire today, and if that one gets put out, tomorrow they have another fire. You know these people? They go from fire to fire to fire to fire. How are you doing? Oh, my life is chaos, and they're always going crazy. Listen, there was a theologian who wrote a song, and it was called Crazy Train. Now, this guy's name was Ozzy Osbourne. I never knew him, didn't go to his concerts. I had to research this all on the internet. I'm saying this to the people in the first group, they're going to crucify me. But he had a song, and it was called Crazy Train. I won't ask how many of you know the very first line in that song, but the very first words are, all aboard. These people have a lifelong ticket on the crazy train, and they have one for you because they want to suck you into the craziness of their life. Don't get on that train. These people always will test your patience. You can say, let me write down what I think you should do. Did you try anything on that list? Oh, I haven't had time. I've been so worried. I've been stressed out. I got this problem with my little son, Junior. I got this problem with his daddy. I got this problem with my daughter, and at work this is going on. And I'm just. Stop and take a breath. But they enjoy living that kind of life. And the last group is this. Now, the Bible said live with them in patience. I'm going to tell you something. You learn more patience from these type of people in church or life than any other group of people in the world. You know why? Because it shows you how patient you are. What's the only way to find out how patient you are? To have it tested. To get it heated up. To stand close enough to the fire to feel the heat. I'm going to tell you, these people will let you know how faithful you are. You're like, oh, in the name of Jesus. Let them talk to somebody else. Oh, they're walking up to me. How you doing today? Praise the Lord. Whoo, they wear you out. And you know that whatever you say to them, you have just wasted that many breaths because they refuse to listen. But listen to what God told you to do. Don't give up on them. He said, show them compassion. Show them compassion. Because not everybody is like that. A friend of mine who is now a pastor, he refused to become a Christian. For 18 years, his wife's pastor, she'd go to church, he wouldn't, would come to their house every week, he would come and just became friends with him. And he would tell him his need for a Savior. Nope. After 18 years, the Lord finally got a hold of this guy, shook him by the neck. He not only became a Christian, he became a preacher same day. You want to know somebody that knows something about patience? You want to know somebody that loves people with patience? It's that kind of guy right there. Because had that man not been that patient with him to keep coming back and to pray for him, he showed him in his Bible. That pastor had written down how many times he'd prayed for him. When he saw that, he knew that somebody had compassion. Y'all, we got to have that kind of compassion for people. And the last group is this, verse 15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is what? Good for one another and for all the people. This last group of people, the word wicked means just that. I can't even give you a better translation from the original language. It just means evil. Evil people. Let me describe these people to you. They harm directly by their words. They love to attack the church and to attack the people in the church. They harm indirectly with their gossip, with their slander, and their evil words. They harm by shutting people out of fellowship, by being jealous, by being hateful, by being bitter and being angry. And these are the people that don't keep it to themselves. They tell everybody else just how they feel, and they try to pull people in. These are the people that love to have sides. You know what I'm saying? Well, are you on my side or not? There's no sides in God's family. You're a child or you're not. You're a child in obedience or you're not. And these are the people that harm indirectly. Now listen, I think these kind of people are very dangerous because these people have a form of godliness, but they don't know who God is. I think they wouldn't recognize Jesus if he was standing next to him in the shower. They wouldn't know who he was. They spend their time knocking other people down, trying to prove how right they are. These people could never lead anyone to Christ, but they're experts at leading people away from the church. And I'll tell you what, God will be your only friend when you cross these people, especially in public, because they draw a line in the sand and they'll use your blood to do it. They wouldn't know what forgiveness was if it bit them on the chin. These are the people that examine their sanctified belly buttons and think everybody else is lower or less than they are. And God says, we're all a work of art. Anybody here achieve that which God has called them to do already? Anybody there? Because if you were, you wouldn't be here, you'd be there. So is God working on everybody in this room? Yes or no? Are we all a work in progress? Are we all messy? And I said we, possessive, pronoun, plural, us, we, me. I'm a work in progress. If I have not let you down yet, wait your turn. If I have not promised you something that I didn't get to do, if I have forgotten to call you, forgotten to visit you, forgotten to do something that I said I would do, please be patient and wait. You're not special. I am human. You can ask my wife. She can hold me by my little chubby cheeks and say, milk and eggs, that's all you need to do. I get to the grocery store and I got a basket full of food and I'm like going, I'm missing something. And I'll get home and I didn't even get what she told me to get. She's like, I didn't say yogurt. I don't even like that one. What makes you think I want habanero yogurt? I don't know. It looked good. It's kind of close to milk. Used to be. I'm going to let you down. If you're looking for perfection, keep looking past me, folks. But I'll tell you something that I won't quit doing. I won't quit trying. And I won't quit trusting the Lord. And all I ask of you is what you ask of me, that we keep trying together. Because how do you deal with evil people? It says, do not repay evil for evil. So what do? You bring them to repentance, not retaliation, repentance. Say, hey, God has given you some awesome talents and ability. If we could just get them focused in the right direction. You ever met people with so much potential that they're just wasting? You ever met those people? I mean, you look at them and they've got far more potential than you'll ever have in your life. God has given them gifts and abilities and it just frustrates you because they're wasting them. You just think, man, if they were on God's side, what could they do? They could be used by God to accomplish a lot of things. I don't get angry with evil people. I'm just frustrated with them. Because there's so many things the Lord would want to do. So we don't repay evil for evil. The prevailing attitude that we must have at our church and every church is that one of compassion, tenderheartedness and kindness. Now, I'm going to finish how I started with this caveat. Here's the asterisk. I do not believe that Lifeway has a boatload of these people. But let me ask you, How many of them does it take to break the fellowship of our church? How many? Just one. Just one person to sow discord. Just one person to say, I don't know. Do you think that's true? You really think we ought, you know? I don't like that. It just takes one person to break the fellowship of a church. And where God is going to be taking us with that which we're going to endure and endeavor for the rest of this year to get ready for 2017 so that we can reach more people with the gospel, so that we can involve every single church member in it. Do you think we're going to get some pushback on that? Do you think there's going to be some people holding business meetings in the parking lot? Now, if you've never been in church, you don't know what that is. Folks who grew up in church, you always know there's two business meetings, aren't there? There's the one in here, and there's the one they have out in the parking lot. Well, I'm going to tell you what. I like to walk out there and say, no, I'll tell you what. You won't say it in there, but you'll say it out here. I think sometimes we ought to just move the business meeting to the parking lot. That way we just have one. Wouldn't that make it easier? God has called us to be in unity. We cannot reach this community if we don't have unity. That means we need to have compassion for one another, just as God has commanded us with these verses. We need to love one another and come together. Are there a few of us in this church that are not as lovable as others? I know. I'm one of the problem children. Some might say I've been impetuous in my past. Maybe I've been likened to the Apostle Peter now, and I thought that was a compliment till you think about his personality. And his mouth always worked before his brain did. So I just pray that I do a better job than he did and that I liken the end of my life to the end of his life. He was willing to die for that which he believed in. I'm not asking anybody here to go to the altar to die. I'm asking you willing to live. And I'm going to ask you, and I want to challenge you, for maybe that one or two people, I don't know, what if you just quit fighting us? What if you just quit fighting your pastors and your staff and the leadership of your church? What if you took all that energy and you fought with us against the devil? What if you got actually on board, you got in line, and you took all that negative energy you have and you just said, there's too many people that don't know Jesus in this town. I'm going to be part of reaching them. What if we all came together and did that? What if we did not wince at the challenge of reaching more people in this community? Do you know some of the first people that ever left our church? You know what they told me? They said, look, we love this church. We call it our home, but we have to go find another church. And I said, why? And they said, it's just getting too big. Can you believe somebody would say that? Oh, I forgot to tell you. It was only about 70 of us here when they said it. And I said, whoo, if you're unhappy now, brother, wait till you see where the Lord takes us. There wasn't even electricity in this room. There was no curtains on these walls. There was no carpet or cushy chairs. Every member brought a lawn chair, and we asked them to bring an extra lawn chair in case somebody else showed up, that they have a place to sit. At 70, I didn't believe God was done with us. Do you believe God is done with us, Lifeway? I believe our best days are in front of us. And we need to come together with the strength and unity of the power of God. And will there always be challenges for a church? Absolutely. I tell you, a church that never faces a challenge must not be doing what God has called them to do, because we will always face challenges. How we deal with those challenges is a completely opposite thing. So my challenge to you today is this. What if we took an understanding right now today that there's always going to be problem people? There's always going to be people that are harder to love. But what if we made a commitment right now to love difficult people? What if we made a commitment right now to get our hands dirty and to get so close to messy people that we just start loving on them? I'll tell you what will happen if you start doing that. God's going to grow you. God's going to mature you. God's going to take you to a place that you never thought you could be, because you're going to learn how to love difficult people. And if you can't love the people in this room, you will never love the people outside of this room. I promise you that. I think Lifeway is an awesome church. I've had offers to go to other churches, and I've turned them down every time. You know why? Because I think this is the most awesome church on the planet Earth. And it has nothing to do with who their pastor is. It has to do with who the people I'm looking at right now. I don't want to do ministry with anybody but you guys. And there's a few of you know that you're as messed up as I am. God is calling us to do something bigger than us. God is not done. I don't believe God's even getting started with us yet. I think we need to be more intuitive about where He wants us to go and what He wants us to be. That is why that I'm asking you to start praying about something. I'm looking for some folks that want to help us make up the relaunch 2017 membership team. I'm looking for some people that are members of this church right now. They want to get involved and meet with me and a few leaders every 2 weeks to discuss where God wants us to go and help us figure out how to get there and to be one of the people that helps lead and guide us direct there. If you think that's you, I need you to come and talk to me and give me your name. If you've got an hour every 2 weeks, you're a member of this church, you want to get involved in that, I say come and see me. Because we need a group of people that sit there that don't stand here to help us figure out how to get from where we are to where God wants us to be. How big do you think God wants this church to be? Anybody got an idea? I never think in numbers. I think of holiness. I think of righteousness. I think of faithfulness. I would rather huddle with 10 people at a picnic bench that love the Lord and want to do ministry than preach to 300 or 400 people. Be all honest with you. This is not about numbers. This is about faithfulness. I encourage you to start growing your faith to that point so that you can embrace messy people. Maybe you are one of these messy people and the Lord's talking to you right now. Get on board. We need you. We love you. We don't want you to go somewhere. We want you. We want you to start learning about this compassion that we have. As we bow our heads, let's go to the Lord in prayer.